reckon Madeline has some grandchildren here tonight and some family. So would you folks stand just a second? We missed you earlier. It's good to have them here with us. Amen. And God bless you for being here. Let's take our Bibles now. And if you will, turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 4. I've been preaching on Sunday nights why I believe what I believe. And tonight I want to talk about why I believe in heaven. Not what I believe about heaven so much, but why I believe in heaven. We'll get into some other messages at a different time on heaven itself. But Revelation 21, beginning with verse 3, the Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And I love this part. "There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I'm glad those verses are in the Bible. Job asked the question of all questions in chapter 14 and verse 14. Job said, "If a man die, will he live again? If a man die, if a person dies, will they live again?" And I can tell you that the only religion that gives us an exact, correct, and total answer to that question is Christianity. No other religion can do that. But thank God Christianity does that. The only religion that gives the super, sure, certain word of God that we know there is a heaven. I believe in immortality. I believe in heaven. I believe in hell. I believe what the Bible says about it. One of the arguments that I believe in as far as believing in heaven is, and it might seem a little odd, and that is science. I believe in heaven because of the argument from science. This will excite you, I know, but just listen to what I'm saying about it. The first law of thermodynamics, and by the way, math is the only art that is perfect. All others are not, but math is always perfect. And so, the first law of thermodynamics states that energy or matter cannot be created or destroyed. And that's a law of thermodynamics. And I don't want to belabor the whole thing. Einstein proved that. He set forth that premise. And then that was demonstrated at Hiroshima. Demonstrated in a radical way. But if man ceases to exist, if man is annihilated and ceases to exist, man will be the only thing in the universe that does. We can change solids into liquids and liquids into solids and back and forth, but it never ceases to be. And so science argues that there is a heaven, that there's a soul, and that we spend eternity somewhere. And then I think, secondly, there's the analogy from nature itself. The analogy from nature. There's some good books written about that. William Jennings Bryan said, and I quote him, "If the Father deigns to touch with divine power the cold and pulseless heart of the buried acorn and to make it burst into new life, will he leave neglected in the earth the soul of man made in the image of his Creator?" Good question. And I think the answer to that is absolutely not. He's going to raise the body, and our soul and spirit are going to be able to live on and on somewhere forever and ever. We see proof in nature with the rose bush. And in the August, its petals are very flimsy, and it looks as if it's withdrawn all of its blossoms, but there's also that promise and that assurance that another springtime is going to produce some of those blossoms. And I can tell you that man's spirit, man's soul, man's spirit will not suffer annihilation. The religions and the cults that tell you that we just burn up and there's nothing left of us and we cease to exist, that's a damnable lie right out of the pit of hell. No such thing found in the Bible, in the Word of God. And God pity those people, because they're going to find out that certainly is not true. And I can tell you that God is not going to let us have a royal visit in this house of clay just for a temporary time and then remove it and us not live forever somewhere. It's not going to happen. A third reason I believe in heaven is the universal longing of mankind for eternity. The universal longing of mankind for eternity. This is not a longing that you find in the breast of animals and that world. You don't find it, a fly longing for eternity. You don't find a beetle longing for eternity. You don't find flocks of animals longing for eternity. They're not over concerned about that, are they? You don't find fish longing for eternity. But when you get to man, it's different. Because man is different. God made us different. We're created in the image of God. And man is never really totally satisfied. No matter how much wealth that man gets, no matter how educated that man may be, no matter how much power they get politically, no matter what they achieve in life, whether it's a king to a beggar, they all have eternity inborn in their bosom. They all want to live somewhere after this life. It's just something that is born in us. It's found everywhere. Go worldwide, and you'll find in the bosom of mankind around the world that there is the innate idea in the human heart and in the human mind that there is life after death. There is life after death. And so we know that it is inbred in mankind. It's innate. Dr. Edwards, a famous doctor, did an exhaustive search. He wanted to disprove that, but he did a very exhaustive search all over the world, tribe after tribe and all of that, and tried to find somewhere in the history of the people and in tribes where they did not believe in immortality. But he found that they all did. And that no matter where he went, no matter what he looked for, no matter what amount of history that was involved, and no matter what the culture was, somehow, though it may have been very dim, and it may have been very distorted, maybe not as clear as you and I would know it, nevertheless, the idea and the longing in the heart of those people was that there is life after death. And there's really never been proven a race on the face of God's green earth that did not believe in immortality. You can go to Africa and it will be there. You can go to the South Seas and you will find it true there. You can go to the highest mountain peak or the highest mountains in the world and find a people, and you'll find some evidence of the fact that they believe in some future life somewhere. The American Indians have always believed in a happy hunting ground. They believed, even in their paganism, that there was some happy hunting ground out there. The Muslims believe that there will be some kind of sensual abode after life that they will enter into. Boy, do unsaved people going to be surprised when they don't have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The savage, to the greatest philosophical minds, it doesn't matter. You go to the most primitive people, or you go to the most educated people in the world, and some of them claim that they're agnostic, and they can be. Some even claim to be atheistic. I doubt if there are many atheists when it comes time to die, but they claim that. But you can go to all of these philosophical minds and even to the savages, and there somehow you're going to find that they believe that after we die as human beings, there's going to be life after death. Socrates, on the night that he died, was asked by another philosopher, and he said, when he died, he asked the question, but in what way would you have us bury you? In what way would you have us bury you? And his answer was this, any way that you would like, only you must get hold of me and take care that I do not wake or that I do not walk away from you. That tells you that even Socrates had some idea that there was life after death. He never did promote that too much, but I'm telling you, in the Fiji Islands, to the philosophers abroad, it doesn't matter where you go, where they are, there are people that believe in that. The Egyptians believed in it. Study their history and know it. The Persians believed in it. The Assyrians believed in it. The Babylonians believed in it. The Chinese and the Hindus believed in some kind of life after death. But the only certainty we have, let me tell you, is Jesus Christ. The only right way to think of it, and the only right place to go is heaven, and that is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the difference. Are you listening? Here's the difference. He is risen. There's the difference. All the other religious leaders have not risen, but he is risen, and that is a certain and a sure and a total hope that all of us who trust him have in our hearts tonight. So we have the universal testimony of mankind all over the world in all kinds of cultures that suggest that there is life after death, that there is some supreme being somewhere, and also the testimony of Jesus Christ about his resurrection. Thank God he arose and we have the testimony that Christ didn't stay in that grave. He came out of the tomb. He came out of the grave. He's alive tonight, folks. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is our God. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is the hope of eternal life that we have. It's through Jesus Christ. And we have the testimony of Jesus Christ and the reality of his resurrection. Then I believe in heaven because of the inspired scriptures. Now, we've gone through that already about why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But one of the main things, if there are not a lot of other things that you would take, it would be predictive prophecy. Predictive prophecy that tells what's going to happen out there in the future. No other religious book has the right answers. All other religious books have errors in them of every kind. Not this book. This book is historically correct, scientifically correct. It is geologically correct, archaeologically correct. The Word of God is true. And when you look out into the future, it's already telling us what's going to happen. And some of us have lived long enough to see some of these things already happening. Yeah. And people used to say that years ago, 200 years ago. They would talk about Russia coming into power or someone like that, well back past that. How did they know that was going to happen? They knew it because of the predictive prophecy of the Word of God. This book is God's holy word preserved for us tonight. Hallelujah. Thank God we have the absolute authority of this book, and nobody can prove an error in it. It's just not there. A lot of ex-marts have tried to do it, and in the process they got saved. Amen. Because the Word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it is a proven book. What we need to do is declare it. And the scriptures declare this book, this inspired book, this holy Bible, the Word of God, tells us unequivocally that there is life after death. And life after death for the believer is that we go to heaven. And then there's another reason I believe in heaven, and that is dying people. Dying people. The last words of famous people. There's some books out that you can get, some other materials on the last words of some of the most famous people in all of the world. It's very interesting to read what some of the last words were that they said. And when you read about believers, they die differently from unbelievers. Anybody that's ever pastored or ministered in any capacity, as a missionary or otherwise, and you've had to deal with people, and you've had to be by their bedside and watch them die, I promise you, those who are not saved, those who are evil, those who are wicked, those who do not know the Lord, die differently from those who do know the Lord. Those who know the Lord die with a wonderful peace in their hearts. Believers die differently. The infidel Edward Gibbon, when he was dying, his last words were, "All is dark. All is dark." He had no light, nothing to hope for, nothing to encourage his soul at that moment because he was such an infidel. Augustus Toplady, on the other hand, the author of the wonderful song, Rock of Ages, when he was dying, his words were these, "All is light, light, light." There's a big difference in that, isn't it? All is darkness. Here's a believer, all is light. And they know that all is okay because they've trusted Christ. And they get a little, sometimes a foretaste of glory. I've seen some sweet things when people were dying. Some sweet things. I've heard them say out loud, "I see Mary," or "I see Bill." Right? You say, "Well, that's all psychosomatic." No, I don't think all of it is psychosomatic. I think there's something that goes on out there in that intermediate time between total death and when they're dying, and God allows them to experience some things. They see some things that you and I don't see. I've been by the bedside when someone was dying, and all of a sudden they were in pain, and all of a sudden they just began to smile. I remember one man especially, he just broke out in a smile, and tears just flowed down his cheek. Just flowed down his cheek. I don't know what he was seeing, but I know it was something good. And I know that the angels probably were gathering around. It wasn't too long after that. I mean, just minutes after that he went into eternity. What a glorious thing. I've seen them die like that, those who died in the Lord. And they've even seen those that have gone on before. And I can tell you this, too, that some have seen, as it were, hell open up to swallow them in. Now we sedate people when they're dying. And I'm not criticizing that, don't misunderstand me. But years ago, they didn't do that. And people would die in their home. And I can remember a story of an evangelist that was a good friend of mine telling about a man that died out in the rural community. He was lost, he was wicked. And this evangelist was there with the pastor. And that man, they could hear him before they got there, screaming to the top of his voice about the flames of hell and about Satan and all of the demons that were there to gather him and take him to hell. He was screaming, blood-curdling screams. There's a big difference in that. Demons, the infidel Adam said this, "Demons are in the room and about to pull me down. I wouldn't want to die without Jesus. No way in this world. Demons are in the room and about to pull me down. Drag me into hell." Hell is a real place. There have been some near-death experiences of people where they were classified as clinically dead. I don't think they were all the way dead, or they wouldn't have come back into their body. You and I can argue about that a long time. But there's that place where I have had some people that I loved and respected very much, and I knew they wouldn't lie about anything. And I remember one man telling me, I saw him shocking my heart, and I was up over it watching them shock my heart. And you say, well, it was just something going on in his mind. I don't know. You can say what you want to, but he was very emphatic about it. And he said, I was watching what they were doing as they shocked my heart. And in some cases, there are people that are clinically dead. The doctors will say that they're clinically dead. I remember reading about one woman who they were resuscitating her. And she said, she was up watching them, and she was hollering to the loudness of her voice. They couldn't hear, but she was saying, "Leave me alone. Just leave me alone. Let me go on." No doubt some of that does happen sometimes. And you don't know, and I don't know what all they're going through. I read about a doctor, I suppose it's true. A man was talking to the doctor, and the doctor had said that he had named the woman clinically dead, but then he kept working and working and working and brought her back, or brought him back. I'm sorry, it was a man, brought him back. And the man sued him for bringing him back. He actually sued him. It's supposed to be a true story. He sued him for bringing him back to the miserable place on the earth from the glory experience he was having. Now, I can't verify all of that, but I can tell you something goes on out there. And I can tell you this for sure. There is a difference in those who are lost and wicked and evil and who have never named the name of Christ, where there's a lot of doubt about it, and those who love Jesus, who die in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will live forever. Matthew, turn to Matthew 7 just a second. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, I believe it is. The Bible says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." He's saying that there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to have that kind of peace, that kind of bliss. And the bliss that some people know, as they've described, I'm telling you, we cannot imagine how glorious heaven's going to be. We hate to give up our loved ones, but friend, if they're saved, they're so much better off. They wouldn't trade places with you for anything in this world. And it would be selfish to bring them back if we could bring them back, because they are in heaven there with the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, though some describe it as bliss, others describe it as horrible, horrible as they come to the end of their life. Now, people can do one of two things. They can ignore it, or they can believe it. They can ignore what the Bible says. They can laugh at it. They can repress it. They can suppress it and do all of that. It doesn't change one thing. It doesn't change one thing. Nonetheless, it is a reality. There is a hell. There is a hell. You can believe it or not. Two people believe in hell, those that are there and those who believe this book. Two kinds of people believe in it. Those that are there, I guarantee you they believe it. And those that believe this book, we better believe this book and get saved and go to heaven and not die and go to hell. Which brings us to the question, how do we go to heaven? Most of you know that, but in case some of you don't, let's review it. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am not a way, a truth, and one of the lies." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." Only through Jesus. You say, well, what about all these poor people that are religious and they're trusting this and that and the other? I'm sorry, but the Bible is clear. Only one way, and that is directly through the Lord Jesus Christ to get to heaven. It is just as narrow as the cross. That's how narrow it is. Just as narrow as the cross. A couple of thoughts I'll leave you with, and some you can think of, and we know it's true. But one of them is, I ought to go to hell. I should have gone to hell. I should go to hell. I've been invited to take that hike a few times out on visitation, but I'm refusing to do it. I've had some people tell me where to go, for sure. But the truth is, I should go there. I should go there. I only deserve hell. That's all I deserve. I'm a sinner. I've not been perfect. Jesus died for me. All I deserve is to die and go to hell. That's all anybody really deserves. But here's the other thought. I don't have to, because Jesus took my hell for me. He went to Hades for me. He went there. He died on the cross. He paid my sin debt. He died for me. And he says in the Word of God, let him take the water of life freely. How do you get saved? You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll tell you tonight, I believe in heaven. I believe in immortality. I believe I'm going there someday because of Jesus Christ. That makes me happy. How about you? Let's stand, please.